In Ephesians chapter 1 today, so if you want to turn there, Ephesians 1, we are going to focus this morning on verse 19. Ephesians 1. If you've been here right along, this probably doesn't need much of an introduction. For those of you that haven't been, let me just bring you up to speed. In verse 16, the Apostle Paul is letting the Ephesians know that he does not cease to give thanks. He remembers them in his prayers. Now, he is going to express to them how he prays for them. Now, taken in context, you have to recognize verses 3 through 14 come right before this. Glorious truths. The spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that are for those who are in Christ. Glorious truths. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are the ones who are in Christ who have been predestined for adoption as sons. We are this people who have been redeemed. We are this people redeemed by the blood. We are this people whose sins, whose transgressions have been forgiven. We are this people who have an inheritance. We are people who have the down payment of that inheritance. We have this sealing of the Spirit of the living God. He gives us these truths, others as well. And then he says, what he's basically doing is he's saying, Ephesians, what you need to recognize is I am unceasingly praying that you would understand something of the glorious magnitude of these truths that I just told you about. I'm praying for you that you would have eyes, spiritual eyes, that would be enlightened. Your understanding, your hearts would be enlightened so that you could see, that you would have a spirit, the Spirit of God, of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of God. Have your eyes open so that you can comprehend these things. That's what he's saying here. Look at the text. That the God, verse 17, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you eyes, wisdom, the Spirit, a Spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Him. The Father of glory might give you eyes to behold His glory, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. And then specifically, this knowledge of God, this revelation of the knowledge of God that He wants them to know about. He hits three particulars, each of them started by the word what. That you may know what. There's the first one. 2 weeks ago, that's what we dealt with. What is the hope to which He has called you? Or what is the hope of God's calling? Second, what? You want to keep the verb attached, that you may know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? We looked at that last week. And that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one, the age to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body. Church, this is what you are, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. What a statement. Let's pray. Father, I would ask You, just please reveal Your glory in these verses. reveal a revelation, enlighten the hearts, the understanding. Show us the glory. Father of glory, show us the glory. We pray in the name of your Son. Amen. My title the last 2 weeks is, Christian, you need to know these things. You need to know these three things. Today we're at the third thing. This is part three. So let's waste no time. Verse 19 is what I want to deal with. Let's dive into it. Brethren, years ago, I came across a sermon by John MacArthur. He was dealing with 2 Corinthians chapter 9 on giving. And he emphasized a certain verse. And he said, he showed how this verse was just full of superlatives. And I loved that word. Superlative. That word has stuck with me ever since. Anybody know what a superlative is? It's a word. Well, think about it. Superlative. Let me spell it. S-U-P-E-R. Super. We think of Super Bowls, supermarkets. The idea of a superlative is a word that describes that which surpasses all else. It's over the top. It's abundant. It's out there. A superlative describes supremacy. It describes excellency that is unrivaled and unsurpassed. Why do I bring that up? You know what? You can just read right through verse 19 as you read Ephesians. And you can miss something here. Verse 19 is packed. In fact, I got to thinking, as I was unpacking this verse, I thought, wow, I don't think there's actually another verse in all of Scripture that hits us with six superlatives, one after another, as to the power of God, like this verse does. I hope you'll never think of this verse the same ever again. This verse explodes with the power of God. And before we even move on and try to apply this to ourselves, Let's just unpack these six superlatives. Six words of superlative quality. I want you to get a feel for them. Notice the verse. And what is? Remember, don't leave the verb off. The verb that's found back in the previous verse. What is it that Paul wants? It's that we might know. To know, you must think, brethren. Your minds must be active to know. Now, it's true, God has to break through and give us this revelation. Give us this enlightening. But brethren, we've got to think here. What is the immeasurable? I'm reading from the ESV. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power? There's the first half of the verse toward us who believe. There are three there and three in the rest of the verse. But let's look at these three. Immeasurable. ESV says immeasurable. I don't like that. And here's the reason why. This first word. Some of your Bibles say exceeding or surpassing. It carries the mean of incomparable. Brethren, what you need to recognize about this word, see, when you say immeasurable, it just means it can't be measured. But that this word actually is a relative word. It's a comparative word. What it means is, see, immeasurable doesn't capture it. It means that when you size up this against anything else, it's way over the top, way out there, way beyond. Doesn't compare to this. It's so far beyond and above. It's unrivaled. The word literally means to throw beyond. But you see, it's relative. If I say, you know, there's the door, and somebody were to open that door, and I were to throw a ball out that door and say, I threw that ball way beyond that door. You see, it's relative. It's got to do with where the ball lands in regards to the door. That's what's being said about God's power here. It's the idea of throwing a ball so far that when you compare it to where anything else in is, it goes way beyond, way out there. It's the idea of absolutely exceeding everything else, absolutely surpassing everything else. It's expressing a degree beyond comparison. But it's a comparative word. When I say beyond comparison, it is a comparison, but God's power is so far beyond that it doesn't compare. It can't compare when you compare it. That's the idea of that first word. The second word, greatness. It's the Greek word megathos. Well, that megathos, that word ought to just ring somehow with you of a greatness. When you put something on the scale, it's way out there. It's at the highest capacity. Superlatives. Way out there. This word greatness, it's got to do with size, quantity, or degree. It's the upper range of a scale of extent to a great degree or to a great intensity. Third word, power. Many of you have heard the Greek word, dunamis. Many of you already know dynamite comes from it. It's inherent power. It's the power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. This is spoken of the ability of God to do a thing. So listen, what we're dealing with already, surpassing, throwing something incomparably beyond everything else. Highness, greatness, at the top of the highest scale is this ability of God to do a thing. But now let's look at the rest of the verse. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? Here's three more words. According to the working of His great might. Now, different translations. I know the ESV, KJV, the New King James. It seems to indicate two nouns and an adjective. In the original, it's three nouns. The New American Standard is really the only translation that captures the three nouns. The NAS reads this way. These are in accordance with the working of the strength, the working of the strength of His might. Three nouns. That's what you have here. The first one is the term working. Energia. That sounds like energy. Energy. Now, look. In engineering, I had physics. There is such a thing as potential energy. There is such a thing as kinetic energy. When it says working, it means kinetic. It means kinetic is that which is in motion. It means there's movement here. This isn't stored energy. This is operative energy. Working. There is actually a working out energy that is operative. Operative power. It's acting. It's moving. This is power in full manifestation. In Scripture, only used of supernatural power. Either of God or of the demonic. We're speaking of God here. We're speaking of that energy of God that is in motion. Now, as you move through here, in the original, the next thing you come to is what in most of our Bibles is last here. Might. Or power, it may say in your Bible. It refers to the possession of force or strength that affords one supremacy and control. We got two words here at the end. They're both nouns. Some of your Bibles have an adjective and a noun, but look, you're probably not going to keep this straight which one's which, but let me tell you about these two words. One has to do with God's essential might. One has to do with the fact that God possesses a strength that overcomes, that conquers, against which no resistance or obstacle can stand. Brethren, six words. If you expand on the meaning of each of these words, here's a potential reading, just with a fuller definition of each of these words. I just kind of threw together. But Paul is saying that we might know what is the beyond comparison intensity of God's essential power towards us believers according to the active operative energy of the supremacy giving overcoming strength of God's essential might. I mean, that is not going beyond what Paul has in mind here. You just feel the flow. He first speaks of God's power being beyond anything ever conceived, incomparable, and then of its far-reaching greatness on the upper ends of the scale, and then of that divine power as God is able to produce the strongest of effects, and then God's energy, that power in action, and then says that this comes from a force that is irresistibly supreme and sovereign, which in turn comes from the eternity and infinitude of this great ocean of God's might. That's basically what he's saying here. Now, brethren, we have to stop and actually hear what Paul's saying. Notice very, very carefully. I'm remembering you in my prayers that the Father may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the excelling, the exceeding greatness of His power toward, or the KJV says, usward. Usward. I don't know. Did KJV translators create a word there? Usward. Towards you. Now. That you might comprehend that. The power that is at work in you now. That is toward you now. That you would have your eyes open to that power that is already directed towards you and at work in every believer. I want you to see that. Now look, obviously there is a place to pray. You think about it. We boldly come before the throne of grace. And when there's need, what do we ask for? I mean, we will find grace. Grace is powerful. We will find help in time of need. Brethren, I'll tell you this. When you go to God and you pray, when you're in a time of need and God gives you, that is God giving you something, giving you a demonstration of His grace and power beyond what you had before you asked, right? I'm not, look, I am not here to tell you that to the degree that God has manifested His power in you, that that's all there is. I'm not saying that. There is a place to pray for more. There is a place to ask God for help. There is a place to ask God to do over and above what His manifestation of power has been exhibited already. But brethren, I want you to see what's happening in this verse. Does it register with you all? And it needs to. That Paul is not praying that the Ephesians would receive more power from God. Is that clicking and resonating with everybody? Paul doesn't look at these Ephesians and say, "Would to God that you had greater power in your life." That is not what he says. He looks at these Ephesians and he says, "You are currently such demonstrations of the power of God. I wish you had eyes to see what's going on in you. What God is doing towards you. What God is directing towards you. His massive power. A power that even raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. I wish you could see. God, tear the scales off your eyes, Ephesians, so that you can perceive not what you further need, but what is already true of you. What is going on in every true believer." Do you all recognize that? Brethren, look at Ephesians 3:20. Paul hits this again. He hits it several places in this book. We're going to get to it, but so often we quote this verse, "Not to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think." Often we stop right there. Look what comes next. "According to the power at work within us." You see, he comes back to this again. He hits it in chapter 2 as well. We're going to deal with that. But right here, when he's talking about this God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think, he has something in mind. What God is doing in those Ephesians presently, actively, not in the future. Not what God will do. Not praying that God will give them more. But what is reality in their lives now? Brethren, listen to me. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit we don't think this way. Just think with me here. What I mean is this. We tend to think all the time that our greatest need is more of the power of God. Brethren, I've seen it. You get folks, they become so obsessed with revival. So obsessed with being infilled by the Spirit. Some movement of God. We tend to think all the time that our greatest need is more of the power of God in our lives. Now listen, Paul is not just any old guy out there writing. He's being carried along by the Holy Spirit. And you know what he says to Christians? He says, "Look, your greatest need is not more of the power of God. Your greatest need is to comprehend the power already at work in you." If you've got eyes to see, that's exactly what he's saying in this verse. Exactly. "Oh, Christian, your greatest need is not more of the power of God in your life." Some of you don't believe that. But that's exactly what he's saying. Your greatest need is to have the scales torn away from your spiritual eyes so that you might comprehend just how much power is already at work in you. I love this. Look, I'm the first guy to say, my prayers to God are 99% give me more power, give me more strength, give me more help. I'm going to be the first one to admit to you, I don't pray for you or for me the way Paul prays. I'm constantly praying, more power, Lord, more energy, more, 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 more for you and for me. And I come across this and I say, I stand corrected. Don't you love this? I was thinking, I love this. Don't you love when your wrong way of thinking gets challenged by God's Word? I love it. Don't you love being put right? Paul is praying for an entirely different mindset to grip and control these Ephesians than we're used to. Brethren, this... I have a feeling that this really impacts the way we live our life. If our mindset all the time is, whoa, I'm so defeated. I need so much more if I'm going to really become what I need to become. Rather than really looking and recognizing, wow, you go back to all these superlatives. Don't separate them from what's happening in your life. Something is happening in the life of every true believer in this room that far surpasses anything this world can imagine as far as measuring power, incomparative, surpassing. He wants a mindset to grab us. But I'm convinced this mindset needs to grab us because I don't think we think this way. Not like he's saying. See, to me, this just begs another question. Seems to me that we need to ask this question. Why would I need to know and be made aware and have a revelation that God's power is already surging through me? Wouldn't I know it? When I was a little boy, we were traveling somewhere. My dad, I think we were going to California. My dad had been driving all day. He and my mom, we got into the motel, they hit the bed, and they fell asleep. Well, I'd probably been sleeping all the way in the car, so now I'm wide awake. I find my dad's keys, and I go over to the outlet. Stick it in there, and nobody had to tell me there was power there. It was surging through me. I felt it. One of the brothers was just telling me that he heard one of the lions at the zoo. He said it wasn't a roar. He said it was almost like a purr, kind of a subtle roaring purr. And he said this, it shook the ground. I can tell you at my house, the railroad tracks are not too far away. When those diesel locomotives come through there, I'm sure Glenn hears them. I'm sure some of the rest of you live close to these tracks around here. Look, there's no doubt about the power. My point is that power tends to make its presence known. Great power in the wind. You've heard it today. You don't need somebody to tell you that. Because it makes its presence known. And here's the thing. We're not talking about electricity. And we're not talking about lions. And we're not talking about locomotives. We are talking about this mighty ocean of the almighty operative power of God unleashed directly towards people. Why would I ever need to have somebody pray for me? Why would I ever need to have somebody have to tell me about the power that's at work in me? And beyond and above that, pray for me that I might have my own heart enlightened to see this and comprehend this. Why? Brethren, the answer is simple. It's simple. I need to be told about the power and have Paul pray that I might know this power for one simple reason. Because I don't know it. You full well know what we do. We turn and we look at ourselves and we compare. You know what we do? We compare ourselves with what we imagine we should look like if, by our measure, God's power was really surging through us. Isn't that what we do? I mean, we look at ourselves and we say, if such magnitude, beyond the power of a locomotive, beyond the power of a lion, beyond the power of wind, if we're really talking about this full dynamic, operative energy of God, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And you think about the things that were overcome to bring Him out of that grave. If that kind of power was really resonating through you, you have this imagination about what your life would look like. And so you perceive that, well, if that power was really at work in my life, this is what my life would look like. And because it doesn't look like that, you know what you find yourself doing? Rather than acknowledging the power at work in your life and that's towards you right now, you go to God and you pray for more, rather than to perceive. I want to emphasize, it's not wrong to pray for more. I'm just saying we don't recognize. This is why Paul comes along and says, my prayer for you, I'm unceasingly praying that you would comprehend this. That you would, brethren, we look at ourselves. I've actually, you know the song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Somebody at one time said, shouldn't we change that song? Isn't that doctrinally incorrect? Because after all, we go to the New Testament, we find Christianity looks so victorious, it looks so vast, it looks so overcoming. Prone to wander? I mean, where do we find that in Scripture? I don't want to remove that from that song because you and I know it well. We feel it. We feel it. We look at ourselves, brethren, if we're honest, our own waywardness. Brethren, how often have you had in your life where you make some new resolution? I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to be resigned to Him. You know, brethren, if you walk this life any amount of time where some new fresh surge of zeal comes into your life. Oh, I'm committed to the Lord. Don't you find you can't trust yourself? Don't you find that the resolutions you make, don't you find that you are unreliable? Don't you find that sometimes you have thoughts that is like, oh, how could I have thought that? Don't you find pride? Don't you find selfishness crop up? That you look at yourself and you just say, brethren, have any of you been grieved by your own readiness to grab hold of any and every idol that comes along? Isn't it amazing? God rips some idol away from us, brings us under conviction. Sometimes it's in soft, subtle ways. He takes them, pries our fingers open by His love. But brethren, are you not shocked by your own ability to, you release it and it's like, oh, I'm resigned to the Lord. And then there's that thing. How often? You see, we look at that and it's like, Father, more power, more power. How, don't you find that, brother, am I the only one? Find yourself vacillating, find yourself... You don't have the first love all the time. You have seasons of prayerlessness and coldness come upon you. I find I cannot trust myself. Your feelings, your emotions, your states, your moods. Oh God, we pray, help us! Help us! And Paul's saying, you need to see what's true. You need to see what's happening. Brethren, this is precisely why we need the scales torn away. This is precisely why we need enlightening and revelation. We need to know something. Brethren, we need to be gripped by a reality that the truth is we're slow to comprehend. We're slow to learn. And once we've even a little bit grasped it and learned it, we forget it. We need a revelation in the knowledge of God, and particularly that we might know the exceeding greatness of God's power that is presently directed towards every true believer. And all we have to do in these verses is follow the flow of thought. What happens? Paul gives us an illustration of this power, does he not? Where does he take us? He takes us to the resurrection. Why? Why go there? Why and try to persuade you and me about the active, operative movement of God's energy in our life? Why take us to the resurrection? And as I was thinking, you know, a thought that comes up in my mind, is it the most powerful demonstration of God's power? I don't know. I mean, if I were going to say, how much power did it take to create everything out of nothing? Is that more or less than what it took to raise Christ from the dead? I don't know. I know this, that the psalmist, Psalm 9, speaking of the stars, the sky, all this universe, he describes it as the work of the finger of God. In Scripture, you find salvation described as a work of the arm of God. Is it taking the anthropomorphic expressions too far to say, oh, one's the arm, one's the finger? The arm must be greater than just, I don't know. But I know this. I know that what God overcame, what God's power did in raising Christ from the dead, He overcame the very obstacles. That's one thing you have to see about the language that Paul uses here. He is talking about this operative energy that overcomes, that gives God the supremacy, which gives God the surpassing ability. And what you recognize in the raising of Christ from the grave is that God overcame the very enemies that must be overcome to bring us from being dead in our trespasses passes to standing before Him, fully glorified in the image of Christ, holy and blameless before Him. Brethren, to go from that dead in trespasses and sins to standing before Him, fully free, forgiven, alive. The same enemies had to be conquered. What a picture in Christ being raised from the dead. Brethren, what happens here is there's movement. Notice Ephesians. You will see that from verse 20, 21, 22, 23, Paul digresses. You know what he's done? He's introduced the resurrection of Christ. And so he wants to park there for a few verses. Stop and worship. Stop and admire. But don't think that Ephesians chapter 2 is the start of a new subject. You see, he digresses momentarily to expand on the resurrection, but he immediately comes back to this power of God and what it does in our life. Do you see that? 2:1. Look at it. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Where were we? We were stuck in this world, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, passions of our flesh. You see the enemies? Death. We're dead. Sin. Trespasses and sins. World. Following the course of this world. Devil, following the prince of the power of the air. Flesh, again, passions. Our body, desires of body, mind. See the enemies? The wrath of God. But God, here's the but God. God stepped in with His power. You see, in Christ. Oh, we need to come back to that. 2 weeks, probably, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at what all is, well, not all, I can't probably touch the tip of the iceberg, but we're going to come back and look at that, Lord willing. But don't lose sight of what's happening in these verses. Yes, Paul digresses for a moment. He's going to come back to this work. He's going to come back to this power of God, God's power working life in us. We have been torn from these jaws of death. Brethren, you know what? It is true. We are not what we will be. It is true that we still struggle against sin. But I'll tell you what, we are never told that it's going to be easy. We are never told that there won't be amputation. We are never told that it is not going to be all-out battle. We are never told that there isn't an enemy who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking to devour. We are never told that there will not be blood, sweat, and tears in this thing. We are never told that if we sit back and we just leisurely go in, there's a striving, there's a fighting, there's a doing everything in the power of this weaponry which God supplies that we might stand. That's how this book ends. Brethren, yes, we must fight, but we fight in the power of God. And what's being shown here is, brethren, you may be yet not what you want to be. There may be a giving way to sin at times. But brethren, I'll tell you, if you're in this room and you're a true Christian, you are a new creation in Christ. And though you struggle, when you were lost, you did not struggle. This struggle, this battle against the world and against the flesh and against the devil and overcoming death and overcoming hell, overcoming the dominion of sin. Brethren, we are not making strides. It is not as easy as you and I might want it to be. But I'll tell you this, what Paul recognizes and what God knows and is pouring through Paul to go in your ears, into your heart, and peel these scales back, is if you are a new creation, you have become that against every force in this world that opposes that. And we need to remember what kind of forces we're up against. We forget the very power. Brethren, you do not want to think about the devil as some ridiculous cartoon imagery. This is the devil who has the power of death. This is the devil who seeks to damn all mankind and is very successful at it. And damns the vast multitudes of men. Brethren, what God has done, if you are trusting Christ, embracing Christ, you have come to Christ. What, don't you hear? This power is towards you. God has in a concentrated fashion, concentration point, right there, certain sinners in this world have suddenly found themselves the objects of the concentrated power of God that has torn you away from the jaws of death, that has given life. And you know what? You may not be what you want to be, but you have hearts that keep coming back here because there is a hunger, there is a thirst, and you're reaching for something. That very desire in you that wants to be like Christ, even though you're not as much like Him as you want to be, even though you can hang your head and shed that tear over your pride and selfishness. Brethren, there were no tears and there was no shame where you came from. God has torn you out of that to give you new desires. Took a recreative act. That's the kind of power we're talking about. Regeneration. The empowering of God to not be what you were. No, we're not yet what we want to be, and we keep reaching and striving forward. But brethren, there is a power. This power annihilates every obstruction, everything that stands in the way of us being fashioned into the imagery of Christ. Brethren, we are what we are by the grace of God. We need to come to grips with it. The power of God, this almighty ocean of God's operative power, must bust loose in a concentrated sense. You cannot make yourself a Christian. It takes the power of God. No one makes him a Christian. God makes Christians. It's the power of God. Let us not cheapen Christianity down to this mere some little decision that rests with men to make. Of course men must decide for Christ. Of course that must happen. But when by nature men love their sex and they love their drugs and they love their having their own way and they love having life. They love their money. They love being in control. You know what the Scripture says? Men love darkness. Brethren, men come forth dark, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. Of course men must decide for Christ. But how does somebody decide for Christ when they hate Christ and they love their sin and they love their darkness? Brethren, as a result of the fall, men are proud, men are arrogant, men are God haters, men are Christ haters. Men think they can save themselves, full of pride. They think that they have righteousness. They think that they have something to offer God. And here light comes into the world. And what do? Men run from it. How do you change that? How does God overcome that? Men enslaved to sin. God has unleashed a power that devastates the dominion of sin. Brethren, He came into this world to defeat such enemies as are so absolutely beyond our power to do anything. What are we going to say? Are we going to say that it's merely enough to put the gospel before a man? It is not. It is not enough to simply tell a man about Christ and hope that he makes a decision in the right direction. Regeneration. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? How about the leopard? Can he change his spots? Brethren, they're helpless. So then, can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil? A Christian is the result of the operative power of Almighty God. No man makes himself a Christian. God makes Christians. Do you know this about yourself? May God give us eyes to see. Brethren, there's a whole mindset shift here. It means that your prayers, rather than so desperately crying out all the time for what you don't have. Because think with me here. You get up in the morning. God, give me an outpouring of the Spirit. Give me this. Give me this. And you go forth into this world and by your feel, our feelings are so deceptive. You say, I'm defeated. God hasn't given me this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Whereas, if you actually have your eyes open to recognize, I'm not the same guy that was dead in sin. Now, I'm not what I want to be. And I want the higher plane. But you know what? I'm on a plane way above where I was when I was lost. If you're not, it's because you're not saved. It's because you don't know this power. Listen, every true Christian in this room, the least Christian in this room, have been elevated to such a plane beyond where they used to be, the difference of death and life. The power of God alone. And see, you look at yourself and recognize and realize, have the scales taken off, where you look and recognize, wow, there is such a power of God operating in me. Not that I need more. I recognize what is at work in me. And now you head out that door, and it's not with this defeated mindset. You go out, and there's a confidence. I can come head to head with the world out there and with the devil out there and with sin, and they are not going to have victory over me. It's a mindset shift. That's what Paul wants. He wants our minds thinking, knowing. Not that you need more, but that you come to recognize what you have. Dwell on this, brethren, because I know most of us are backward in this, including myself. We may actually find that this will result in much more triumphant Christianity. It may be a higher expression of living by faith to know what you already have rather than bemoaning all the time. Father, I pray that give us this revelation that we so desperately need. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.